chapter 2, Guarding the Interests of Brethren.
By his baptismal vows, every member of the church has solemnly pledged himself to guard the interests of his brethren. All will be tempted to cling to their own cherished plans and ideas, which appear sound to them. But they should watch and pray and endeavor to the utmost of their ability to build up the kingdom of Jesus in the world. Every Christian is required by God, as far as it is in his power, to ward off from his brethren and sisters every influence which will have the least tendency to divide them or to separate their interests from the work for this present time. He should not only have a regard for his own spiritual interests, but should manifest a burden for the souls of those to whom he stands related. And he should, through Christ, have a constraining power over other members of the church. His words and deportment should have an influence to lead them to follow Christ's example in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and love for others. If there are any in the church who exert an influence contrary to the love and disinterested benevolence which Jesus manifested for us, if they draw apart from their brethren, faithful men should deal with these cases in wisdom, laboring for their souls, yet being careful that their influence shall not leaven others, and that the church shall not be led astray by their disaffection and false reports. Some are filled with self-sufficiency. There are a few who they think are right, but they question and find fault with every act of others. These persons must not be allowed to imperil the interests of the church. In order to raise the moral tone of the church, each should feel it is his duty to seek personal spiritual culture through the practice of strict Bible principles as in the sight of a holy God. Let each church member feel that he himself must be right with God, that he must be sanctified through the truth. Then he can represent Christian character to others and can set an example of unselfishness. If each will do this, the church will increase in spirituality and in favor with God. Every church member should feel under obligation to consecrate his tithe to God. None are to follow the sight of their eyes or the inclination of their selfish hearts and thus rob God. They should not use their means to gratify vanity or for any other selfish indulgence, for in so doing they entangle themselves in Satan's snares. God is the giver of tact, of ability to accumulate wealth, and therefore all is to be laid upon his altar. The requirement is, honor the Lord with thy substance. The tendency to covetousness must be constantly restrained, else it will eat into the hearts of men and women, and they will run greedily after gain. In the wilderness of temptation, Satan, the adversary of souls, presented before Christ the glories of this world and said, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." The Savior repulsed Satan. But how easily is man seduced by the representations of the great enemy? Many are charmed with the attractions of the world. They serve mammon rather than God, and so lose their souls. In a little while we are to meet our Lord. And what account shall we have to give him of the use we have made of our time, our talents of influence, and our possessions? Our joy should be in the work of saving souls. I solemnly inquire of the Healdsburg Church, is God among you of a truth? Says the true witness, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Are you of this number? Have you held fast your integrity? As drowning men, have you clung to Jesus, who is your refuge? Are you obeying him, living for him, loving him? Is each member pure and holy and undefiled, one in whose mouth there is no guile? If so, you are most happy, for you are in the sight of God more precious than fine gold, even than the golden wedge of Ophir. While multitudes are devoted to mammon and serve not the Holy One of Israel, there are a few who have not defiled their garments, but have kept them unspotted from the world, and these few will be a power. This class will have that faith which works by love and purifies the soul. They will exemplify lofty Christian principles. They will seek for personal connection with the source of light and will endeavor to make constant improvement, cultivating every faculty to its fullest extent. God would have you bring into your life the most unbending uprightness and integrity. This will distinguish you before the world as children of the Most High God. Jesus was calm and gentle, not losing his self-command even when in stormy conflict, amid fiercest elements of opposition. God says to you who have had great light, come up higher. Draw nearer to God in heaven. Go forward. You need faith, an unfeigned love for your brethren, and a deeper interest in them. God has entrusted you with sacred responsibilities. There is a mission field for every member of the church where he may exert an influence for good. Our college is not what it should be, nor what it will be, if our brethren and sisters will feel that it is a sacred trust committed to them. If they will elevate the standard of spirituality in the church, if they will set an example of integrity in all their dealings, if all will cultivate godliness and Christian dignity, then the influence of the college will be widespread and a light will go forth from it with rich blessings. I have seen that if the college is properly conducted, many youth will go forth from it to be active laborers in the cause of God. But let all take heed lest in word or action they cast an influence against it or against the truth by an unconsecrated life, by evil surmising, or by evil report, for God will surely mark it against them. The college will always be obliged to struggle against difficulties because some men lack faith and they are not controlled by the mind of Christ. If Satan can find persons among us who will watch for evil and speak disparagingly of our institutions, picking up every little unpleasant thing that happens, he is well pleased. He will not cease his efforts to lead persons to depreciate the college because it does not in every particular meet their ideas. If he sees that youth can be benefited, he will press every influence into the church to discourage rather than to strengthen and build up. That these elements are in Healdsburg as well as in other places, none will deny. And if Satan did not use them, he would use some other influence to the same end. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. For it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. God has his means of working. Men cannot always discern them, and by attaching so much importance to their own efforts, they are not only giving the Lord no room to work, but are found working against him. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are nearing the end of time. Trials will be abundant from without. But let them not come from within the church. Let God's professed people deny self for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everyone who truly loves God will have the spirit of Christ and a fervent love for his brethren. The more a person's heart is in communion with God, and the more his affections are centered in Christ, the less will he be disturbed by the roughness and hardships he meets in this life. Those who are growing up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus will become more and more like Christ in character, rising above the disposition to murmur and be discontented. They will despise to be fault finders. The church at this time should have the faith, once delivered to the saints, which will enable them to say boldly, God is mine helper. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord bids us arise and go forward. Whenever the church at any period have forsaken their sins and believed and walked in the truth, they have been honored of God. There is in faith and humble obedience a power that the world cannot withstand. The order of God's providence in relation to his people is progression, continual advancement in the perfection of Christian character, in the way of holiness, rising higher and higher in the clear light and knowledge and love of God to the very close of time. Oh, why are we ever learning only the first principles of the doctrine of Christ? The Lord has rich blessings for the church if its members will seek earnestly to arouse from this perilous lukewarmness. A religion of vanity, words devoid of vitality, a character destitute of moral strength, these are pointed out in the solemn message addressed by the true witness to the churches, warning them against pride, worldliness, formalism, and self-sufficiency. To him that says, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, the Lord of heaven declares, Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. But to the lowly, the suffering, the faithful, the patient, who are alive to their weakness and insufficiency, are given words of encouragement. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. The true witness says to all, I know thy works. This close scrutiny is over the churches in California. Nothing escapes his searching gaze, their faults and errors, their neglects and failures, their sinful departure from the truth, their declensions and shortcomings, all are opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I hope and pray that you may walk in all lowliness of mind, that you may be a blessing to one another. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The bridal lamps must be kept trimmed and burning. Our Lord delays because of his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we, with all the redeemed, shall stand upon the sea of glass, with harps of gold and crowns of glory, and before us the immensity of eternity, then we shall see how short was the waiting period of probation. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. We are living in an age when all should especially give heed to the injunction of the Savior, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Let everyone bear in mind that he should be true and loyal to God, believing the truth, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Savior's invitation is, Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord is willing to help us, to strengthen and bless us, But we must pass through the refining process until all the impurities in our character are burned away. Every member of the church will be subjected to the furnace, not to consume, but to purify. The Lord has wrought among you, but Satan has also intruded himself to bring in fanaticism. There are other evils also to be avoided. Some are in danger of being satisfied with the glimpses they have had of the light and love of God, and so ceasing to advance. Watchfulness and prayer have not been maintained. At the very time when the acclamation is made, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these," temptations come in, and darkness gathers about the soul. Earthliness, selfishness, and self-glorification. There is a necessity for the Lord himself to communicate his own ideas to the soul. What a thought! That instead of our poor, earthly, contracted ideas and plans, the Lord will communicate to us his own ideas, his own thought, noble, broad, far-reaching, always leading heavenward. Here is your danger. In failing to press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, has the Lord given you light? Then you are responsible for that light, not merely while its rays are shining upon you, but for all which it has revealed to you in the past. You are to surrender your will to God daily. You are to walk in the light and to expect more, for the light from the dear Savior is to shine forth in clearer, more distinct rays amid the moral darkness, increasing in brightness more and more unto the perfect day. Are all the members of your church seeking to gather fresh manna every morning and evening? Are you seeking divine enlightenment? Or are you devising means whereby you can glorify yourselves? Are you, with your whole soul, might, mind, and strength, loving and serving God in blessing others around you by leading them to the light of the world? Are you satisfied with past blessings? Or are you walking as Christ walked, working as he worked, revealing him to the world in your words and actions? Are you, as obedient children, living a pure and holy life? Christ must be brought into your life. He alone can cure you of envy, of evil surmising against your brethren. He alone can take away from you the self-sufficient spirit that some of you cherish to your own spiritual detriment. Christ alone can make you feel your weakness, your ignorance, your corrupt nature. He alone can make you pure, refine you, fit you for the mansions of the blessed. Through God we shall do valiantly. What an amount of good you can do by being loyal to God and to your brethren, by repressing every unkind thought, every feeling of envy or self-importance. Let your life be filled with a ministry of kindness to others. How soon you may be called to lay off the armor, you know not. Death may claim you suddenly, giving you no time to prepare for your last change, no physical strength or mental power to fix your thoughts on God and make your peace with him. Some, ere long, will know by experience how vain is the help of man. How worthless is the self-important, self-sufficient righteousness which has satisfied them. I feel urged by the Spirit of the Lord to tell you that now is your day of privilege, of trust, of blessing. Will you improve it? Are you working for the glory of God or for selfish interests? Are you keeping before your mind's eye brilliant prospects of worldly success, whereby you may obtain self-gratification and financial gain? If so, you will be most bitterly disappointed. But if you seek to live a pure and holy life, to learn daily in the school of Christ the lessons that he has invited you to learn, to be meek and lowly in heart, then you have a peace which no worldly circumstances can change. A life in Christ is a life of restfulness. Uneasiness, dissatisfaction, and restlessness reveal the absence of the Savior. If Jesus is brought into the life, that life will be filled with good and noble works for the Master. You will forget to be self-serving and will live closer and still closer to the dear Savior. Your character will become Christ-like, and all around you will take knowledge that you have been with Jesus and learned of Him. Each one possesses in himself the source of his own happiness or wretchedness. If he will, he may rise above the low sentimental feeling which makes up the experience of many. But so long as he is self-inflated, the Lord can do nothing for him. Satan will present ambitious projects to daze the senses, but we must ever keep before us the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Crowd all the good works you possibly can into this life. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. If our lives are filled with holy fragrance, if we honor God by having good thoughts toward others and doing good deeds to bless others, it matters not whether we live in a cottage or a palace. Circumstances have but little to do with the experiences of the soul. It is the spirit cherished which gives coloring to all our actions. A man at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be made miserable. Envy will not be in his heart. Evil surmising will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart in harmony with God is lifted above the annoyances and trials of this life. But a heart where the peace of Christ is not, is unhappy, full of discontent. The person sees defects in everything, and he would bring discord into the most heavenly music. A life of selfishness is a life of evil. Those whose hearts are filled with love of self will store away evil thoughts of their brethren and will talk against God's instrumentalities. Passions kept warm and fierce by Satan's promptings are a bitter fountain, ever sending forth bitter streams to poison the life of others. Let each one who claims to follow Christ esteem himself less and others more. Press together. In union there is strength and victory. In discord and division there is weakness and defeat. These words have been spoken to me from heaven. As God's ambassador, I speak them to you. Let everyone seek to answer the prayer of Christ, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Oh, what unity is this! And says Christ, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. When death claims one of our number, what are our memories of the treatment he has received? Are the pictures upon memory's walls pleasant to reflect upon? Are they memories of kind words spoken, of sympathy given at the right time? Have his brethren turned away from evil surmisings of indiscreet meddlers? Have they vindicated his cause? Have they been faithful to the inspired injunction, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. When he with whom we have associated in the church is dead, when we know that his account in the books of heaven is fixed, and that he must meet that record in the judgment, What are the reflections of his brethren as to the course they have pursued toward him? What has been their influence upon him? How clearly now every harsh word, every unadvised act is called to mind. How differently they would conduct themselves if they had another trial. The Apostle Paul thanked God for the comfort given him in sorrow, saying, Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. As Paul felt the comfort and warmth of God's love breaking into his soul, he reflected the blessing upon others. Let us so order our conduct that the pictures hung upon the walls of our memory may not be of such a character that we cannot endure to reflect upon them. After those with whom we associate are dead, there will never be an opportunity to recall any word spoken to them, or to wipe from the memory any painful impression. Then let us take heed to our ways, that we do not offend God with our lips. Let all coldness and variance be put away. Let the heart melt into tenderness before God as we recall His merciful dealings with us. Let the Spirit of God, like a holy flame, burn away the rubbish that is piled up at the door of the heart, and let Jesus in. Then His love will flow out to others through us in tender words and thoughts and acts. Then, if death parts us from our friends, to meet no more till we stand at the bar of God, we shall not be ashamed to have the record of our words appear. When death closes the eyes, when the hands are folded upon the silent breast, how quickly feelings of variance change! There is no grudging, no bitterness. Slights and wrongs are forgiven, forgotten. How many loving words are spoken of the dead! How many good things in their life are brought to mind! Praise and commendation are now freely expressed, but they fall upon ears that hear not, hearts that feel not. Had these words been spoken when the weary spirit needed them so much, when the ear could hear and the heart could feel, what a pleasant picture would have been left in the memory! How many, as they stand awed and silent beside the dead, recall with shame and sorrow the words and acts that brought sadness to the heart, now forever still. Let us now bring all the beauty, love, and kindness we can into our life. Let us be thoughtful, grateful, patient, and forbearing in our intercourse with one another. Let the thoughts and feelings which find expression around the dying and the dead be brought into the daily association with our brethren and sisters in life.